for the first time in my life, and I came into the church when I was 6 years old, the first time I've heard years and years of sermons warning us about the beast, warning us about the false prophet, warning about things to come. And I've been looking for them. I've been looking and looking and looking, and I can't see anything happening. For the first time in my life, I can begin to see the atmosphere in Europe for the beast power to be formed. What Putin has done from Russia, putting pressure on Ukraine, has forced Europe to come together, deciding that they need to have their own military to defend themselves. So for the first time, I see the potential, just the potential, of a possibility of a beast power beginning to form. We've been taught for years about that charismatic leader that will lead the beast power, the political government portion of that beast. The beast power will be a new government formed at the end time, sometime between now and the return of Jesus Christ. We've also been taught about a second human being. There would be a leader of the beast, and then there would be a second human being of the false prophet that would deceive people to follow the beast power, to worship it, to worship the organization, the empire, to worship the leader of the beast, to worship the false prophet. And Satan is in its midst. We can read in Revelation 20 that these two human beings will be cast into the lake of fire at the end. God is going to win. Doesn't matter what human beings do. But God warns us throughout the Bible about these future events. But the end for these two human beings are going to be in the lake of fire. We hear of different people speculating all kinds of things regarding these prophecies. And I'm going to let you know right now, you're not going to hear any speculation. You're not going to hear my thoughts about these subjects. I simply want to read the scriptures for the purpose of not being deceived. It would take many sermons to explain all the background that I have learned throughout my years in the Church of God. We do know that millions of people all over this globe, all over the earth, will be caught up in a frenzy to be part of this beast power. They will be worshiping this beast power. These two human beings that are heavily swayed by Satan the devil, they're going to be at the forefront, and millions are going to be following them. You might be asking yourself, where am I heading with this? As we read the Bible, there will be tremendous deception that is related to this beast power. Tremendous deception. God's true church members that are present then, hopefully, we will be in a place of safety. But there will be church members alive and present when they are on the earth. God's true church members that are present will be tested by this great deception. Convincing miracles. The overwhelming sway of so many people. When you're just a few and everybody surrounding you is worshiping this beast, what are you going to do? Are you going to be deceived? Are you going to go along with it? It is important for us to understand what God is telling us so we will not be deceived if we are there. I want to read these scriptures from God so that we won't be deceived. On the contrary, we will be expecting it to occur. As right now, looking for them to come on the scene. Looking for things to occur that God has warned us about. So that if we're expecting it to come, then when it comes, we recognize it and we're not surprised. So today, I would like to focus our attention on the false prophet. You can give sermons regarding the beast power and all of that. But today I would like to focus our attention on the false prophet. He's the major one who is used by Satan to deceive. And we will read that. This false prophet will have the heavy influence of Satan the devil. Both human beings, those of the beast and the false prophet, get their authority from Satan. This false prophet will be performing miracles that will be very impressive. They will be literal. They will be miracles. The Bible says they will bring down fire from heaven. You know, what's that mean? The miracles, convincing miracles. There's going to be a frenzy, a following of this type. In Matthew 24, verse 24, you don't have to turn there, or you could turn there. We're going to be reading from there in just a few minutes. But in Matthew 24, 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect," even us. It is important for us to be expecting these things to happen. That way we won't be deceived. It's going to be very, very convincing. If you'd like a title for this sermon, the title is simply "Warning About the False Prophet." Warning about the false prophet. God has given us instructions. He's given us warnings. He's given us prophecies within the Bible about the end time. He's trying to let us know, so that we're not surprised, that we know what's coming. We know the good and the bad. We know what's coming. We know the world will come to the brink of human annihilation before Christ returns. If God did not cut it short, it would be destroyed. All human beings would be destroyed. Let's go to Matthew 24. And here we're going to see how God describes this end time. God describes it this way. Matthew 24. In verse 21, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So if we stop here and think of all you history buffs, of all the wars and tribulations that have taken place from this point back, this instruction here says this great tribulation that will be occurring between now and Jesus Christ's return will be so great of tribulation that has not been since the beginning of the world. It's not been anything like it, not now, nor ever shall be after it. So the time in which this is occurring is huge. The war going on. And we'll see here in a second, human beings will annihilate themselves if God does not cut that time short. Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for your sake, for my sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." Remember this statement right here when it says, if anyone says to you, "Look here, here's Christ." You know, is that going to be part of the deception at the end? We don't know. Verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And brethren, that's the reason why I wanted to cover this subject, so that we aren't deceived. That's the goal of Satan. That's the goal of the false prophet, to deceive. Deceive. And deceive. Here we read that the world will destroy itself unless God cuts it short. Some will ask, and I've heard people ask this, is why would God allow such horrible events to occur at any time? Why wouldn't he intervene? Well, one thing for sure is we can never, ever doubt God's plan. These instructions are here for us to help us, and we must understand that God has a bigger plan and a purpose. But the reason why this is so severe, it's because of sin. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin does the opposite of what God instructs. Sin is the cause of all suffering. What Mr. Daniel mentioned, of what all the trials our brethren is going through, all the suffering, all death, destruction, this world, the sin that is there, and it rubs off on each and every one of us. Sin will be the cause of this great tribulation, the hatred, the war that will take place. God has given us this information of these future events, so it must be important. So from here, I would like to cover four names in the Bible that describe this false prophet. If you go to different writers, they use some different names. Let's first go to Revelation 16, where the false prophet is named. And I will refer to this human being as the false prophet most of this sermon. Here we're going to see John talking about the dragon, Satan, the beast and the false prophet, the two human beings, those two leaders of the beast power, that empire that will come. Revelation 16, and let's read here in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits. They were unclean. Unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, talking about Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that human being leading that powerful empire that will be built, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we see here where John introduces this name of the false prophet. And it goes on in verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. They will be forming to fight Jesus Christ as he returns. So we see the name false prophet introduced here. Now let's go over to Revelation 19. Here we're going to see John describing this beast and false prophet. Revelation 19, and let's read here one verse in verse 20. Then the beast was captured. That is talking of the human being, the leader at this point. Then the beast, the leader of the beast, was captured, and with him, with that human being, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, in the beast leader's presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So we see here, up in the middle of the verse, this false prophet, his whole purpose, it says, by which he deceived those human beings that received the mark. He was an individual that deceived. And we're going to see that more and more. The false prophet worked miracles in the sight of the empire. And in the sight of this beast leader that ran the empire, is what this says. The purpose of these miracles were to deceive those who received the mark. And receiving the mark of this empire means you are part of it. You agree with it. You worship this empire. It also says that the false prophet is together working with the beast. And we're going to see that. They work together. They're side by side, working together in the process. One, more of a political government arena, and a false prophet in the religious end of it. Okay, the second name that I wanted to cover here, and just read scriptures, is where this false prophet, this human being, is called Antichrist. Now, you will see that only in the writings of John. John uses Antichrist, singular, as a specific human being, this guy, the false prophet. But he will also say Antichrists, which is a more general term of the false teachers and ministers that will always be there. This Greek word Antichrist means the adversary of the Messiah. In general use, the name describes anything that is against Christ. At the end, there will be an individual who will deceive people before Christ's return. The Antichrist. He will be teaching contrary to God's truth. That's the key. That's how we're going to know. He's not going to be teaching God's truth. He's going to try to push you to worship something else. The empire. This leader of the empire. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Here at the beginning, I don't want to cover what the specific word for Antichrist is. We'll go there next. I want to go to Matthew, where a more general sense would be used, where there would be many false teachers. If this was John writing, he would probably call this many antichrists in a general term. But this isn't John. This is Matthew. Let's read here in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Now as he, Jesus Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." If you go to Mark, we know that Peter, James, John, and Andrew was four people that privately came to Jesus Christ, and it was a private conversation. Here it says, "And they came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them," what do you think he said first? The first thing that he said, deception. Warning about deception. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed," or beware, warning, "that no one deceives you." So just from this one statement, we need to be careful to not be deceived, to be close to God's truth, have a love for God's truth, so that we can tell the difference. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So this is more, would be more of a general term of many false teachers, many false ministers, teaching opposite of God, striving to deceive. And obviously that would be the game plan of Satan the devil. Here Jesus warns of many people falsely representing Christ. And they do today. We see it in the worldly religions. We see them representing Jesus Christ. You could conclude, in other words, if John was saying it, that many antichrists will be in our midst. And we could say that today, that there are many surrounding us in this world. These verses are talking about antichrists more in a general sense, or many false teachers in a general sense. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. This is the only place where John used this word antichrist in a singular version, talking about this specific person, this false prophet. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, And let's read here in verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." Hasn't come yet. This is that false prophet that he was talking about. They taught about it. They said he is coming. It's future tense. But then go on and let's see what he says about the general form of Antichrist. "Even now, which has already happened or happening, many Antichrists have come," past tense, "by which we know that it is the last hour." So here John talks about a specific individual that would be in the future. The church feels that this Antichrist is the false prophet. And it makes it sound that to me as well. John is the only writer who uses the word Antichrist. This verse is the only one referring to an individual. Okay, so we've looked at the name of false prophet. We looked at Antichrist. The next name that is tied to this human being is called the second beast. So let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And if there's another beast, is what it says, actually, and we always say it's the second beast because it's another beast. The first beast is obviously the leader of the empire, the political portion, the beast power. And if we go to Revelation 13, the beast empire is talked along with the beast leader in the first half of chapter 13. Brethren, it would literally take many, many sermons to address that beast empire and that beast leader. But I want to go down to verse 11, where it talks about a second beast, or another beast, which we've always felt is the false prophet. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." So he was like or imitated a lamb, which would be a symbol of Jesus Christ. "And he spoke like a dragon." The dragon was heavily swaying him. Satan was heavily swaying him. So his speaking was like a dragon. Verse 12, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast." So they were together. Actually, when you read it all, Satan gives the authority to both of them. But they work tightly together. "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence." Take note of that. They are together in his presence. "And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." So a big portion of this human being is trying to deceive people, push people, sway people, even with religion, probably mostly with religion, to push them to worship the empire and the first beast, that leader, whose deadly wound was healed. And that's part of the history of the beast empire, that revival of the Holy Roman Empire and such. Verse 13, "He," the false prophet, or this second beast, "performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." He uses these miracles, lying wonders, to deceive. Verse 14, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs," or by those miracles, "which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast," both together, "telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast," almost to make them an idol. You are to worship this empire. You're to worship this leader of the beast. No doubt telling them to worship him as well. to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And that's part of the history of the beast, of that empire. Verse 15. He was granted power, this false prophet was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, pointing people to the beast. You're to worship them. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So not only just words of deception, there is going to be killing involved if you refuse to bow your knee and worship the beast's power. Verse 16. It says, and he causes all, both small and great. Doesn't matter who you are, it's all people on the earth. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their forehead or on their right hand or on their foreheads. So we see here that this second beast would imitate Jesus Christ and look like a lamb. He exercises all the authority of the first beast and causes the earth to worship the beast. Deceive, deceive, deceive. What was Christ's warning? Don't be deceived. The second beast will deceive many, many people by great signs and miracles that he will perform. It says here in verse 13 that he will bring fire down from heaven in the sight of the people. Extremely convincing miracles to take a following. This second beast will point people to the beast power described as the first beast in this chapter. He will teach people to receive that mark. That's almost like a pledge. That's almost like a promise, a commitment to you're putting your soul to that being, to that empire. You are worshiping it instead of God. You're turning away from God to worship this empire. And by this mark, you cannot buy or sell. Brethren, people's political and religious freedom will be taken away, and the people will be deceived into worshiping something else besides God. They will not be worshiping God. They will be led astray to worship this power that is there. People who are deceived do not know they are deceived. It's a very scary thing. Someone that is truly deceived does not know he's deceived. It's how important it is for us to read the scriptures, understand God's truth, and love it with all your heart, so you know, and you know that you know when these things occur, you're expecting it to come, and you recognize it when it comes on the scene, and you are not deceived. This will be a display of Satan's most powerful deception on mankind. If you think about it, if you read through these scriptures, it's going to be Satan's most powerful deception on all of mankind. Brethren, we must be expecting these things to happen in the future so that we are not deceived. The fourth name of this false prophet is the man of sin. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is where Paul introduces this false prophet with this name, man of sin. Let's read here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, it says, now, brethren, and this is Paul talking to those individuals in his day. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit, either by a demon, or by word, anything a false teacher will tell you, or by letter, a false teacher writings, as if from us, substituting themselves as if they're God's servants and God's ministers, as though the day of Christ had come. He was warning them, and it must have been going around at that time, that Christ had already come. And the second time, because he was addressing it here. And he goes on. He says, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day that Christ returns, will not come unless two things occur. The first thing, the falling away, comes first, which is, we know, is departure of the truth. And the second thing, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." He wasn't revealed yet, Paul was addressing then. He still hasn't been revealed right now. It's still between now and when Jesus Christ returned. Verse 4. "Who opposes," this individual opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Very bold, arrogant. Satan is heavily swaying him. I can't hardly imagine the boldness and the arrogancy, the pride that this individual will have. "He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Is that going to be part of this huge deception? Are they going to be portraying that God has returned, Jesus Christ is on the earth? Is that what's going to happen? By this verse, it sounds like it. It sounds like it, that they're going to be representing themselves as God. Verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you," Paul says, "I told you these things." He says, "I've taught you the truth. I taught you what God's instruction says." Verse 6, "And now you know what is restraining, that he," the false prophet or this man of sin, "may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery or the hidden truth of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then this lawless one will be revealed." At a given time, the beast power is going to come on the scene. You're going to see a leader of that beast, more of the political government standpoint. And you're going to see a religious leader come on the scene, representing God, it sounds, here in verse 4. He's going to be revealed at some point, "whom the eternal will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." And we've already read, they're going to die in the lake of fire. That's the result of these two human beings. Verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power." What's that statement mean? All power. Satan will give them all power, all signs, and all lying wonders. Can you imagine having Satan swaying these individuals and swaying this false prophet? Verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." They will be responsible for the unrighteousness, the deceiving people that will perish. Brethren, this was written approximately 52 or 53 A.D. Paul was addressing some brethren that were shaken by what they witnessed. Obviously, it had something to do with Christ already returning. Paul was addressing some brethren that were shaken by this. The truth that was delivered by Christ was being attacked. So if this was 52 or 53 AD, it was about, let's just say, 21 years from the time Jesus Christ returned, and these false attacks were beginning to take place. Paul even mentioned in Galatians 1 verse 6, where he states that they were already following a false gospel. A false gospel was being taught, and the brethren were being tripped up by that. False gospel, starting back then, we see it filling the world today as well. Paul gives them instruction so that they aren't deceived. He gives them this instruction of how it's going to occur, what God has given to him, and they were passing it on, correcting them from what they were seeing. Some were saying that Christ was returning then, it appears. Paul said that Christ would not return until two things occurred. That's how he responded to them. The falling away, that departure of the truth, and the man of sin being revealed. And it wasn't complete at that point. This man of sin will exalt himself above anything connected with God. I just can't imagine the extent with Satan heavily swaying these individuals, maybe even possessing, who knows. But can you imagine the extent that human beings will be seeing at that day? He will sit as God in the temple of God, it says. Man, that just sends shivers up my spine that there's a human being that's going to sit as God in the temple of God. Verse 4 says he will show himself that he is God. When it is time, according to God's plan, brethren, from between here and Christ's return, this man will be revealed. This empire, this beast power, the leader, and this tremendous empire, revival of the Holy Roman Empire, will come on the scene and be revealed. It will be a mighty thing. As you read the Bible, you read about the beast power, you read about the armies of the East, which is no doubt Russia and China, some of those countries over there, nations over there. You read nothing about the United States being present during this time. It's the beast power that is talked about. Verse 9 says, this man is connected with the working of Satan. Satan will give him all power to make these miracles and lying wonders. And I just can't imagine if he's personally involved with these individuals, what he's going to do. It's going to be very convincing, even to the potential of deceiving us. And that's the warning. We can't be deceived. Brethren, these miracles will be very convincing. Once we depart from God's truth in one area, then it's easier to do it again and again and again. And before long, you find yourself out there in left field. Okay, so why am I spending this much time, with these four names of a human being that's yet to be revealed? Why am I bringing focus to Satan's false prophet? Because God is warning us. He's warning every one of us. He's warning us all so that we will not be deceived when this individual, when this empire with the two human beings involved come on the scene. In order not to be deceived, I feel we need to know that it's coming and we're looking for it. We're looking for it to come. Where, you know, could this be? Could this be? Could this be? And as it falls into place, we would be expecting it. We would be recognizing that. We must be expecting to see miracles performed, revealing miracles, tremendous miracles, if we are present. We must be telling ourselves that these miracles will be extremely convincing and they could deceive me. We must be telling ourselves, hey, you got to watch out here. We need to be warning. God is warning us through all of this. We must love God's instruction so deeply that we will not be deceived. A love for God, a love for God's way of life, a love for God's instructions, a love for these warnings that He gives to us. What happens if we don't love God? Let's continue reading in verse 10. Let's start back at the beginning in verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. So why did they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what saves the elect? What saves all of us in God's church? There's a love for what God is instructing us. There's a love that must be there, that must be down to the most depths of our heart. We must have this love for what He's telling us. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion. Why? Because they didn't love His truth. They were deceived, that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We must stand with God's truth. It says here, people will be deceived if they do not receive the love of the truth. But it also says, you will be saved if you do have a love for the truth. We must have faith in God's instructions. Some people will just write this off as stories. This is important. We must have faith that these warnings are true. We constantly hear of people teaching their own ideas, and they create doubt in God's truth. We constantly will be bombarded with false teachings, and we already have, just in our history within the Church of God. God says here, if we have a deep love for God's truth and hold fast to it, then we will be saved. We need to realize that miracles aren't necessarily a proof of God's approval. If Satan allows an individual to have miracles, that doesn't mean it's coming from God. A long time ago, God explained that if a prophet arises and performs a sign of wonder, performs a miracle, but teaches contrary to God's law, then we should ignore the words of that prophet. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. In this case, brethren, I would ask that you think this prophet that is talked about is the false prophet that is yet to be revealed. And, you know, God's servants will be pointing people to God, not to a beast power, to worship human beings. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, if there arises among you a prophet, or a false prophet, this man of sin that's to be revealed, or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, he gives a miracle, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. It's true. The miracle will happen. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So he's addressing a false prophet that does miracles, but yet he's pointing the people to idols and false gods, other gods besides the true God. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Eternal, your God, is testing you to know whether you love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. What did we say back there in 2 Thessalonians? What was the only thing that would save us? A love of the truth. It's what it says here. Verse 4. You shall walk or live your life after the Eternal, your God, and hear and fear Him. Deeply respect Him. And keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, which we know is in the lake of fire for the false prophet, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Eternal, your God, commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So what should we do with this false prophet? You reject him if he is pointing people to worship the beast, another god. Brethren, God is warning us about a false prophet. It will be a test for God's brethren that will be walking the earth at that time. Can you imagine if you were the only family in your city and everyone else had the mark? They know who doesn't have the mark. You know, you can talk to some of the technology people who are on top of everything. They know everything about us right now. If you have a cell phone or cameras, they know our every move, it appears. It will be a test for God's brethren that would be living at that time. God wants us to know how much we love Him. And I think even if we're about to die tomorrow, we need to have that on our minds. God's truth, His way. What is He doing? What's He doing with me? How much do we love it? Or do we just put up with it? God wants to know how much we love Him. He wants to know if we will hold fast to His truth all the way to the end. We must always remember that Satan will be giving this false prophet the power to work his lying wonders. He will be lying in a way that is so convincing. But what does Deuteronomy say? Ignore him. Reject him. He's false. Let's summarize now what this prophet, false prophet, does. Let's just go through a summary. Let's be expecting these things to occur. The false prophet will come on the scene just before Jesus Christ's return. The false prophet will most likely be very arrogant, since he is taking the place of God, in some manner at least. He will be heavily controlled by Satan, the devil himself, if not possessed. He will be performing miracles that will be shown worldwide, no doubt on TV. Live TV. Can you imagine the live TV following these guys everywhere they go, whatever they're doing? You can only imagine. You know, the following that some people get today is just unbelievable. He will be able to lie in a way that will be very smooth and convincing. We must be expecting that. He will have many millions of religious people following his every word. The frenzy is going to be tremendous. He will mislead people with an unrighteous and an ungodly manner. We can recognize that if we're alert and looking for it. Would you be surprised if he tells the world, just put away your Bibles. I'm here now. All you have to do is listen to me. You know, if he's representing God or saying he's God, would that surprise us? It's in the possibility. He will try to pull you away from the promises of God in any way they can. He will be convincing you to put your trust in them, in this empire, something, another God beside the great God of the universe. The false prophet will be destroyed in the end in the lake of fire, just as Deuteronomy said. They're going to die. Brethren, with all of this that has been said, this is an important warning for all of us. Even if we're not present right then, we need to be reading God's warnings, God's instructions, so that we're looking for things and being alert and not be taken by surprise. It is vitally important that we remain grounded in God's instructions. We must resist listening to people that try to create doubt in God's truth. We have proven these things, but yet people will still come to you trying to teach their new angle a different direction. We must ask God to help us stand firm with Him. Why is God warning us? Because He loves us. He does not want us to be deceived so that we will be with them for all eternity. I'd like to close by quoting a scripture in Revelation. You don't have to turn there. In Revelation 3 and verse 11, it says, and this is Jesus Christ talking, He says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown.